All right, young'uns can go out. Like Brother Frank and Barb. Let's begin our Bibles with our Bibles tonight in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, a familiar verse to anybody here, I'm sure. Go down to verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and we are the subjects of this verse and many others. We live in a dark day, a dark hour. There are many discouraging things, disheartening things. And we know a lot at this point about waiting. Christians have waited upon Thee now for all these centuries to come back and get us back, get us out of here. Father, we hope that we pass the test of patience and waiting upon Thee. I pray here tonight that you might just be an encouragement, maybe from a little different angle than folks have thought of it before. And I pray that you might help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Isaiah 40, 31 is one of those eloquent, moving, majestic verses in the Scripture. It's often cited at funerals. You see it a lot at funerals. And the idea is to stir up men's hopes again. When men are downtrodden, broken, they lift up men's spirits when they're hurting real bad, as would happen at a funeral. And, you know, the Bible is filled with verses like that. They inspire hope. They urge forward to courage, move men to faith. Sometimes they raise the hair on the back of your neck if you have any testosterone left. But it cements one's resolve to do right. And that's all really good. I think about what Job said in 2 Samuel. I've always liked it. He said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, they're surrounded by Syrians and Ammonites. He said, thou shalt help me, but if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to fight an enemy from two directions, and we'll see what turns out. But just play the men for your people. Those things always kind of stir me. I think about David's words as he stood there on the plain before Goliath. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And, I mean, it's a blessing. Here is Ahab standing with a king threatening to come down, take his wives and take his children, take everything that he has. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. I don't know about you, but that kind of stuff raises the hair on the back of my neck. And so, men like thinking of themselves as mounting up on wings as eagles, of being down and then being lifted up and soaring once again. And maybe if you add on a little bit of a soundtrack and put the William Tell Overture in there, maybe the Rocky theme, or maybe the Hallelujah Chorus. That'll get them going so they'll charge hell with a bucket of water. Now, the Bible should do that for you at some level. The Bible should stir you. It stirs me. But somewhere in there, there is a balance between emotional enthusiasm and idealistic zeal and getting whipped up to a froth and this romantic idealism, as opposed to an enduring faith, an ability to with stamina withstand something for a long time. Somewhere what has to come in is a resolute resolve to do right, something a little calmer than being whipped into a froth, an enduring steadfastness. And so I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, where eagles soar. We shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, says there. Now, I really hope that what I have to say tonight, I'm not going to be misunderstood, because I want you to understand, I do get stirred up by the Bible. Like I said, there are many verses that make the hair on the back of my neck stand up, and I'm glad for that. I get chills about some things said in the Bible. There are times a preacher gets preaching, and the certain way that he says something really makes my little tea kettle, makes the pressure rise in my little tea kettle. And all that's fine and all that's good. But I've come to grips with something in my nature. And the bottom line is, I don't soar like an eagle too much. We were just down at the blowout, and I've never been at a wilder blowout. Guys were completely freaking. I mean, just screaming and hollering and running and crying, and it's just wild. I mean, I enjoy the atmosphere, but I just sit there and breathe. I don't know what it is. I just remember I've kind of always been wired that way. In high school, the football coaches would get up, of course, pregame 20 minutes before, and start whipping the team up into a froth, you know, and everybody by the time it's over is screaming like a banshee. You know, I'm like, could we go play now? I just have never been much affected by, like I said, the getting whipped up into a froth, and I don't know. I have this reserve about me. I have this thing that no matter how open and sensitive and transparent I try to be, when it comes to real hard, strong, deep emotion, I clamp down on it and try to hold it. It's just the way I am. And a part of it may be the fact that God called me to minister to Scandinavians. But if you haven't noticed, you guys are fairly reserved when it comes to emotional displays. Now, the Packers may bring something out in you, but other than that. So, like I said, I tend to breathe, just breathe deep as the pressure in the tea kettle gets going. And I have a saying in the front of my Bible. I'm not sure where I picked it up now. It says, eagles may soar, but gophers don't get sucked into jet engines. So, I don't know. I've always kind of tended to not be too much up and down and get real worked up and super emotionally frothed up about most things and all that kind of thing. And I've noticed that it has an effect on me. I appreciate drama. I appreciate strong music that can get me going. But I've noticed that it tends to kind of affect the way I read the Bible as well. So, like I said, where eagles soar, there are some places in the Bible that just, you know, it's not very hard for a preacher with a certain crowd to preach these verses and get folks whipped up and enthusiastic and hollering and yelling. Well, maybe not you guys, but some people somewhere. Okay? Let me take you to a couple places like that, and I just lied. It's more than a couple. But I wanted to show you what I mean by this, and I got thinking about it this week. And like I said, I've come to grips with kind of the way that I'm wired. I'm not saying that I shouldn't be more of this or less of that, but I've come to grips with this. I'm not trying to pretend to be like somebody else and to be super, super emotional and super spiritual and soaring like an eagle, like apparently some guys are able to. They are able to walk across the back of benches, but not me, apparently. Philippians chapter 3, let me give you a couple of examples of this. And for instance, a great verse in the Bible, it's very inspiring, very notable, and much needed. It says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now, I don't know how much of a painter you are in your mind, how much of a dramatic soul you are to imagine things, but I picture, when I read the verses, I picture this mountain climber pushing for the summit of Everest. And he's got the ice axes going and he's pulling, the mighty muscles in his arms are bulging, and it's hand over hand driving upward while the blizzard's coming at him from that other direction, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's a, and when you then add the soundtrack to it, the Hallelujah chorus or some Franz Liszt in the back, oh boy, it gets really good then. This guy is pulling and striving for the summit. And the only thing about that is just the fact that, you know, it's easy to imagine heaven breathlessly watching this drama unfold. And the angels standing going, will he make it? Will he make it, Lord? And all that kind of stuff. Well, the fact of the matter is, for me, the problem is I found when you go through trouble and you get to a place where you need Philippians 3:13 and 14 real bad, more often than not, you're alone. Nobody's watching. And there's no soundtrack. I mean, if the Rocky theme were in the background playing loud, then I would get a sense of this thing. But my life needs a soundtrack. That way I'd know what's coming today. If I wake up to minor chords, then I know I should just stay in bed. But I mean, that's not the way trouble hits, is it? In the end, when you're going through temptation and trouble and trial and you've messed up and you have need of forgetting those things which are behind, well, nobody's sitting around cheering. You're not in the spotlight. You're not before a crowd, a huge crowd of spectators who are wondering if you're going to make it or not. You're just there alone. And a lot of times you don't feel all that strong. And so, like I said, when I read something like Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, again, it's not hard to get the right crowd whooped up into a froth to yell and scream, yeah! And me, what the verse tells me is that I just need to keep on plugging. See, now, I don't soar like an eagle. I don't soar. I just plug. Just tramp on, plod on, forget the mistakes I made yesterday and the sins that I committed today. Go get it right with God and keep tramping on, plugging on, lumbering on, slogging on, limping along. I just don't do the eagle soaring thing. It's just not, just never worked for me. I'll show you something else. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we talked about it for a little while this morning. And you know how this goes. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that's a great verse. You need that verse. But like I said, what's more often than not read by most folks is it's mostly most often read, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But I can do all things. And so I should go labor to do this. I should try to do this. I should endeavor to do that. Boy, the charismatics take that verse and charges off and is ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. The youthful, the exuberant, the excitable. The problem with the youthful and the exuberant and the excitable is sometimes they go flying off like a bottle rocket and land in the river and go, and that's about it. Seen a few of those, amen? Well, I just want to say about this verse, there's a context. And the context starts back in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, read that verse with, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me is not written in the context of somebody slogging up Mount Everest to the pinnacle with the ice axes going hand over hand, muscles bulging. It's not like that. It's being satisfied with whatever state I am therewith. And it goes on to say in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So when I read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, I am not whipped up into a froth. I don't feel like I can charge hell with a squirt gun. I tell you what I think. Dear God, help. Because you know what else I learned? I learned in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And so when I run up on a verse like this, maybe one that gets somebody else really worked up, I think, I'll tell you what I'm good for. I'm good for nothing. And without Him, I can do nothing. So, dear God, please help. Because I've proven I can't do anything. You ever look at the want ads these days? If you lose your job, and pick up the want ads and look and see what you're qualified to do. Many of us are qualified to do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, dear God, help me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, but God, you've got to help me. This is not about my strength. So I wanted to say that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you another one of these verses. I just don't soar with the eagles. Something about I'm down here. I guess I'm the gopher. At least I'm not going to get sucked into a jet engine. But I think I'm the gopher. I'm not sure that I'm the eagle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Only I think I told you wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I wrote it down wrong. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, folks, that's a verse that you need. That verse is a tremendous promise. That verse gives you a legitimate shot at getting out of temptation and getting victory. I can overcome temptation and sin. And so, there's a way of preaching that verse and get everybody worked up and foaming at the mouth and, yeah. I'll tell you what I think when I read the verse. What I think when I read the verse is, praise God, I'm normal. Because what I'm reading is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I don't know about you, but there are times that with a little introspection, it's not hard for me to see how I deserve hell. And I don't just mean what I did. I mean what I still am. I'm not talking about the new man. I'm still talking about the old man, okay? Now, I just want to say that, you know, you can come through a verse like this, and yes, it delivers you the secret for victory and the secret of getting through and out of temptation and such. But my first response to reading that verse is not, oh, yes, let me soar like an eagle above my sins and temptations. That's not what strikes me first. What strikes me first is, praise God, I'm not a freak. Praise God, these things that I'm tempted by don't make me unusual. I'm actually normal. Because sometimes I look at myself and I don't feel too normal. You know? I'm not soaring 10,000 feet, looking down on the world way below. Seeing the gopher way down there. Yeah. But he's not going to get sucked into a jet engine. It's the way I think. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I don't know, some of the, you may have noticed that there are times that somebody that's ultra excited, some of the firecrackers wind up popping off, and then you never see them again. There's something that has to keep you going besides just being able to get real worked up and real emotional and really feel it. There's something about the Bible that has to touch you in a place down near the mud somewhere where you can get a hold of it and do something with it. And that's what these verses are about. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Go down to verse 28. A verse everybody here knows real well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, in that verse, there are sunshine people around and positive thinkers. There are people for whom the glass is always half full and everything's always going to be all right. And so they just read the verse and it just means to them everything's going to be fine. And so they sigh and go take a nap. And the birds are singing and the butterflies are floating along. And then they wake up and they're all refreshed and happy and full of smiles. When I read, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, you know what it means to me? It means He's going to fix a mess that I've probably made again. There is, and we know that all things work together for good. Man, I look around sometimes and I have to say, well, the only place I see God in this thing is the Bible, and the Lord says that the Lord is in this mess somewhere. Man, folks, you look at some stuff going on in this world, and if you're just looking at it from the world's point of view, you can't find God with a magnifying glass. And there's just times that you have to say, I don't know how the Lord's going to do this, but somewhere in this mess, not quite sure what He's doing, but somewhere in this mess, somewhere in the Nazi prison camps of the 40s, God was doing something. And He did do something. And I just want to say, you know, you can get worked up, and like I said, I don't do much soaring as an eagle. I do know down here near the mud that whatever goes wrong, whatever is disappointing, whatever is foul, and that I just cannot get the confusion worked out, the rat's nest worked out, I know that I love God, and I know that the Lord is in it somewhere. And I can't always figure out exactly where till it's over, but I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that is not just a Mr. Positive approach. God is in it somewhere. I want to point out another one or two to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. A few more points here. None of these are real long. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think some, preachers misread the verse. Notice Paul says, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. I mean, we are the men of God. We are God's stewards. We are God's clergy. We are God's pastors and bishops. We're the ones that carry the Word of God to the world. Account us so. Don't forget to call me doctor. Make sure that you honor my position as pastor. Let's make sure that thou touch not the Lord's anointed and do His prophets no harm. I'm a man of God. Says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And a lot of guys stop there. And a lot of guys never do much for preaching the Bible. But it goes on to say, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't care whether you know that I have a master's degree or not, and if I had a doctorate, I wouldn't want you calling me doctor. When I read those verses, you know what I want? I want to make sure that I'm faithful. I don't care what title you give me. I want to make sure that I'm faithful as a steward in the mysteries of God. Now, that's not soaring as high as some pastors soar. Ride that wind to funnel up and look down from 10,000 feet on the world far below us, those wicked sinners below us. Here I am, a man of God. I'm soaring. And don't forget to call me doctor either. To me, the verses say, you make sure you're being faithful with what I've given you. How about you? You got just a couple or three more here, or six or seven or whatever. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a way of dramatizing things in a theatrical manner so that Christianity can become kind of a Hollywood feel to it. I appreciate chick tracks, and I always liked the chick comic books. But I always thought it funny that in the chick comic books, all of the Christians were studly dudes, and they were all buff and muscular, and they would get shown with their shirt off or whatever doing something. They're just studly boys. I mean, and I never met no Christians like that. And, they'd go in and do something brave and theatrical and dramatic and win a whole bunch of people to Christ and stuff. And it just kind of a theatrical production about it. And, again, I like chick tracks and chick comics and stuff, but that part is not something that I relate to. The soaring as an eagle on emotion and, those sort of things, I've found that those things do not benefit me. I need zeal, but I need stamina. I need to stick to something. I need resolve. I don't just need to feel really good tonight and who knows what it's going to be like in the morning, because whatever matters is that I feel really good now. No, man. No. Well, there's this. I just don't soar. Jet engines are not a threat to me. 2 Timothy. This sermon may not be making a bit of sense to anybody here. I'm not quite sure. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It would help if I'm in 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. Okay. Here we go. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is Paul talking about suffering bonds, unjustifiably. And so here he's on the prison ship sailing for Rome, sailing off to prison. And it's easy to see here if you have a little artist in you and you have a sense of drama and you're here. Here you take a portrait. The portrait painter places a Paul facing the sun, but you get a sideways profile and Paul has grasped some of the tackling of the ship and he's standing there holding it like this and looking off to sea, looking out at the sun as it sets. So you get a strong profile picture of Paul from the side with the sun in his face. And you put some mood music in the back, get the right soundtrack going. You go, oh, yeah, what a martyr. Yeah! Well, that's not me. I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, I said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Boy, yeah, eternal glory. Yeah, it's what I want. right? The problem is, when you go through stuff, it doesn't feel like the portrait painter painted it. And you're not all that handsome, and your profile is not all that sharp. And there's no soundtrack. And you're just there alone and downtrodden and brokenhearted and suffering. And what I have to remember when things get bad is why I do what I do. First of all, I'm called to do it. But when I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, you know what I read? I read that for the elect's sake. I read, somebody's watching me. Somebody's watching how I go through this thing. And if I lose it, if I lose my temper, if I lose my faith, if I go off and do something stupid out of frustration, somebody's watching. That's what I think. That's not where the eagles soar. I'm just a gopher. Just a gopher. Second, or 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Like I said, this sermon may not be what I thought it was. I'm not quite sure. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast. You're called to lock up with the devil and not fight him, but resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So here you have presented you the dramatic scene of a lion hunter. I mean, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and you're called to resist the devil. And so the lion hunter comes home, hangs up his hat, his wife says, "Hi, honey, how was your day?" And the lion hunter says, "Well, I locked up with the lion today and got clawed pretty good, need some iodine." She says, "Oh, yes, sweetie. Well, I'll go get the iodine." And, you know, it looks real romantic. You know, the lion hunter comes in all bleeding, but his pretty wife gets to salve his wounds and all those sort of things. And there's a nice kiss at the end of it, and she pats him and caresses him, and it's all romantic and everything. I mean, the lion hunter comes home having successfully resisted the devil. Boom, boom. Soundtrack kicks in. Only I found that in wrestling, principalities and powers, it's not quite like that. Like I said, you're alone in the dark and nobody's watching you, and there's no mood music, there's no soundtrack. And all the romance and the drama and the theater goes out of it. It's just not like that. In fact, you know what it is? It's just hanging on. And you know, that's actually what Peter said. If you go down to verse 8, I mean, I can be inspired. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking him who may devour. Yes, whom resist steadfast, I have the power to resist the devil. The great red dragon, the serpent, I have the power to resist him in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad for it. It just doesn't feel very theatrical. I don't get a sense of being in the spotlight with spectators watching and rooting for me. I don't get that. In fact, what it seems like doing is surviving. But really, that's what Peter said. Go down again to verse 10. In the context of resisting the devil, but the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Well, how long is a while? A while. after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You're going to get scratched and clawed and you're going to fail. And you get to suffer for a while. So you know what I carry away from it? Hang in there. Again, keep plugging away, but you gotta hang in there. Just hang in. Just survive. Just get up tomorrow and get out of bed and go do it again. If you get scratched more, you got to do it again tomorrow. But you're going to have to suffer a while. In the process, He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. That's not, I defeated the devil. Yeah. It's not soaring. So now, but not what Peter was talking about. He wasn't talking about soaring. He was talking about hanging in there. When it's really bad and really dark and really depressing and really despondent and things aren't going right and you didn't win today, you got to hang in there and go on. I want to show you another verse. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This sermon started out with me saying, you know, we shall mount up on wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. I just said, there are some guys, it seems, that soar at a higher spiritual plane than me. And they're more excited and they're more zealous. And they seem to have, at least outwardly, a hold on some things. And really, I know their emotions and passions are more involved than mine. And I, like I said, I kind of am not wired that way. And so I tend to read the Bible sometimes and kind of peel off some of the drama and peel off some of the high emotion that some guys seem to thrive on. Because somewhere there's this thing about down here in the mud for me where, you know, it's fine. You can dramatize it however you want. You can paint the portrait however you want. And you can put whatever soundtrack you want behind you. And still, the war is dirty. And there's a bunch of people that get killed. There's a bunch of people that get wounded. And sometimes it's me. And it just is not as romantic as it can be painted. Well, I'm not going to keep going. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Here you have Paul's epitaph. Greater words never spoken. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, I can't say that yet because I haven't finished the course yet, right? Presumably, one day I hope to. And if I get to say those words, I mean, we now preach those words and it brings on high emotions. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And yes, you know, and I approve. I'm glad. And it stirs me, but in the end, when I look at the verse, and I'm sitting thinking maybe one day maybe I can be in Paul's position to be able to say, okay, I know it's over. I can see my death coming. And I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I can keep the faith. I've kept the faith. I don't expect the crowd to rise and cheer. Yeah! Because you know what it means to me? Thank God I didn't mess something up. I don't know about you, but boy, I am perfectly capable of messing up just about anything. And Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he may not have meant it quite that way. I think me knowing me the way I am, if I ever get a chance to say words like that, it'll be with the sentiment, thank God I didn't mess everything up. Now, maybe this sermon's depressing to you, but I told you before, I don't soar with the eagles. I'm down here in the mud and the dirt somewhere and just dirty and just trying to stay alive, just trying to be faithful. I've told you some of my goals and visions aren't as high and noble as some people present theirs to be. I'm not sure if it's all theatrics for them or if somebody really lives on that plane. I'm not sure. But these things are what these verses mean to me. Let me give you just one more, then I'll be done, all right? Go to the last verse of the Bible. Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 22. It's the next last verse of the Bible. I'm sorry. Look in Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And so John, to that statement, replies in writing. He says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, you know the verses. You know that we're going to get out of here soon. You know, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I can get worked up about that. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, and this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Those things are wonderful things. And I can get worked up about Jesus Christ coming back. But you know, I sit and I read verse 20, and it says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I have to admit, I should have a higher vision and just want to see Jesus Christ and just want to be with Jesus Christ and to see everything rectified. But in the end, when I read the verse, what it means to me is, please get me out of here soon. You keep looking around and you keep monitoring at some level the news, and it just keeps getting squirrelier and more perverse and weirder and sicker as days go by. And I will tell you that once in a while I look at things and I feel this just very slight little, you know, flicker of panic. Like, I don't belong here. Please get me out. Please rescue me. Get me to a fire exit now. Please come get me out. And I know there are supposed to be higher and nobler sentiments. But people, I want to get out of here. The gopher wants to be changed so he can fly to a place where jet engines are not a threat. Because I don't know if I'll ever soar like an eagle. Just a gopher. But that's what these verses mean to me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, I'm not trying to discourage somebody thinking high, noble thoughts or having a high, passionate goal by any stretch. I pray that you'd give us a proper balance between the emotion and the zeal of things versus the resolve and the steadfastness and the stability to stick things out. Father, that's been really the goal to speak about here tonight. How many folks have we known who in a fit of emotion have made claims only to disappear and drop off the map as far as anything spiritual is concerned? Lord, I pray you'd give us a steadfastness in things. That's what we need. Not cursing or denigrating emotion and passion, because we need that too. And as zealous as we must be, Father, we need all we can get. But we also need, again, the steadfastness and the resolve, the ability to stick things out, Father, when things are not pretty and the soundtrack is not playing and all looks kind of dark and the promises look kind of gray because we're discouraged and downtrodden about things. I pray you'd give us a faithfulness and a steadfastness and ability to stick things out, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. So remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've read Christian literature, even some Christian biographies, you'll have been stirred by some things that you've read. And that's good. Sometimes you do need to realize that things that you read, even when they're true, are told in hindsight, and it's very easy to illuminate certain attributes of George Mueller's spiritual life, of Praying Hyde's spiritual life, of John Wesley's spiritual life. It's easy to emphasize 70,000 sermons or whatever that were prepared on the back of a horse as John Wesley went from place to place. It's easy to talk about those grooves that Praying Hyde wore into the oaken upper floor beside his bed where he prayed for so long his knees wore grooves in the oak floor. It's easy to read the biography and look back through that, not realizing that there was an awful lot of mud that those men went through. And it's not all drama and illustrated material when you're living it. It's even easy if you'll check it out to look back in your life and to not remember some of the things, the details of some things that you went through. You tend to highlight some things. And that's not all bad. I'm just simply saying that sometimes you're going to go through something and there's not going to be any drama. And the passion will not be as you would have imagined it being. The theatrics aren't there. And there's never a soundtrack. You've got to find a place to exist in these verses where you can go on and survive. And if you want to mount up on wings as eagles and soar, just don't make the mistake of thinking you know what it's going to be like, because you probably don't. It says, they that wait upon the Lord. I mean, wait and wait and wait and wait. And somewhere along the way, you're going to get some victories. Just don't forget that there's a place to exist in the Bible that has no theatrics. And there are just some things that we've talked about tonight. Maybe the high is not as high as you imagined it, but the low won't be as low as you fear either. There's a place to be consistent. There's a place to be steady. There's a place where resolve and steadfastness and stability has its place as well. Don't ever make the mistake of doing something for God when you feel like it. Because the chances are pretty good tomorrow you ain't going to feel like it. And you still need to do that thing for the Lord anyway. Father, I pray You'd bless the sermon tonight. I hope nobody's been confused by it or misunderstands what I'm trying to say. I pray, Father, You'd give us that stability and resolve that we've been talking about. We thank You for loving us and taking care of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody. Appreciate y'all being here tonight.